If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 2. I would encourage you to find a Bible to follow along with. Luke 2. Just remain seated. I will read our verses. I would say fairly familiar. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We'll start in verse, start with verse 6. If you'd follow with verse 6 with me. Well, let's start in verse 5. The Bible says to be taxed. Now, this is Joseph and his espoused wife, Mary. They're on their way to Bethlehem to be taxed, verse 5, with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I want you to focus in on verse number 14 with me, if you would. The Bible says, Glory to God in the highest. And then look what it says next. And on earth. That's amongst you and I. This is in the realm of mankind. Look what comes along with the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 14, it says, And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And so when Jesus came, that's what he brought with him. Well, that's an exciting message. So my prayer tonight is that God will speak to you and that you won't be like the world generally is when it comes to Jesus Christ, who shuts him out. I want you to be the type of person tonight that will let him in. Amen? Let him in. That's what we're going to talk about. Father, we pray your blessings on your word. I pray that you would work in our hearts. Help us to be mindful, God, of our need of you and let you in to make the difference, the eternal difference in our life. In Jesus' holy name, amen. And amen. Christmas is a fun time of the year, isn't that right? I would venture to say most of us tonight enjoy Christmas. It brings along with it a lot of really fun things like, the presents. I mean, I think the kids, I've already testified some to that. They can't hardly wait to open them. But I get excited about other things, you know, like all the food that'll be there. It's kind of like Thanksgiving, you know. But there's a lot of good stuff. And so we have a good time, you know. We have the gifts. We have the food. What else do we have? We have family. We're with those people sometimes that we don't get to see very often, right? And so we get to travel and be with our family, and we get to do all of those things together, and we enjoy the time of Christmas. Time of Christmas is supposed to be a time of joy, right? A time where we get together and we enjoy each other, and we enjoy the blessings that God has poured out on us through family and other ways that God has poured his blessings out on us. But I want you to know, whenever we come to Luke chapter 2, the actual Christmas story, I would venture to say that Joseph and Mary would not consider themselves traveling down a road toward Christmas and would characterize what they're doing as fun. Would you agree with that? We would say Christmas and it's coming here in the next few days. We would say this is going to be a fun time. Well, Joseph and Mary, they're having anything but fun. Whenever it comes to the actual birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to remember that Joseph was taxed by the government, the Roman government. So what that means is, where he was living, he had to pack up his 9-month pregnant wife, put her on a donkey. No, they didn't have a luxurious, you know, like SUV with, you know, all of the bells and whistles, and with a comfortable drive down a road. No, on a donkey, 9 months pregnant, has to make this journey. So, I mean, already we're getting a little bit tired and feel a little bit of the stress that they would feel. Some of you ladies fully understand. Can you imagine? Got to make this journey, hop on a donkey, and here we go. So it's already not so good. And so they make this journey to be taxed. And while they're on this journey, they arrive, and what do they find? There's no room in the inn. And there's no room anywhere because of the time, the season. All people from all like regions were coming to Bethlehem to be taxed. And so there's nowhere for them to stay. So they have to stay in a stall where the animals are. It's not getting any better. Can you hear maybe Mary? I mean, I'm guessing that she has a sweet spirit. I'm guessing that. I mean, every time you read this story, you think Mary just has to be the sweetest lady. But you got to know she's on the edge. She's on the edge. She's been on the donkey for who knows how long. She gets there, there's no room. She's about to kill Joseph or something bad. It seems it's going to happen. I don't know. But they're in the stall and they're together. And it could be that we can hear Mary saying something to Joseph like this. You know, I think I'm going to file a complaint to the HR department. This little area where the maternity ward, you know, it has a little bit of a smell going on. We need to get the mop out here. The problem, Mary, is there's no HR. I mean, here you are in the stall. You know what's even more amazing about that story? Is they were right where God wanted them to be. Isn't that amazing? Now, God wants us to know that. And everything I just said to you, God wants us to think about it because he wrote it right here in Luke chapter 2. It says in the first 5 verses that Joseph was taxed by the Roman government. We didn't read it. Well, let's read a couple verses. Look at verse 1. Just to kind of set a table here. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And of course, you know, this tax went forward. Look at verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary as his spouse's wife, being great with child. So this thing was designed by Caesar Augustus, right? And it, you know, just so happened to bring Joseph and his spouse almost ready to deliver wife. Or to be wife, they were espoused to be married, legally married, as we all understand, bringing them to Bethlehem. And it sounds amazing or interesting, or it should be interesting to us, that all of this was designed just right to get them in Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy that the Messiah would have to be born in Bethlehem. We would agree that that was God that did that. Amen? God did that. I mean, this is God's design, and it shows the sovereign finger of God that he would bring them just at the right time where she would deliver this child there in the stall. So knowing that God did this, and God gave us this information so we could look at it and say verses 1 through 5, God brought them to Bethlehem at just the right time so she would deliver in Bethlehem. Why didn't God open up a room for them? If God is so sovereign that he can get them in Bethlehem right before she delivers, why can't the same sovereign God make sure there's a room available when she gets there? Because that wasn't part of his plan. He's still in control. He wanted them to be in the manger, or rather in the stable. He wanted the child to be placed in a manger. He wanted the child to be wrapped in what? Swaddling clothes. He wanted that. So all of this is by God's design, that Mary would wrap her child in swaddling clothes, that she would lay him in a manger. Why? Because there's no room in the inn. Now, I want you to think about it. As I said a moment ago, there's no room in the inn. What does that reveal to us? Or what do you think it is that God is trying to reveal to us about the fact that there was no room? It wasn't that God was out of control or couldn't make a room available. It's because God wants us to know something about mankind. And here's the fact that God, here's the reality about mankind that God wants you and I to get a hold of before we move any forward with this message. That men tend to have no room in the inn. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? I said, here's what I mean. Jesus went to Bethlehem and there was no room for him there. And here's what God is saying to you and me. That God has moved into the human race, but the human race has no room for God. That's our problem. Yeah. Look at our verse. Look at verse number 6, if you would with me. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. All by God's design. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him, watch this, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So the manger then therefore becomes a picture, doesn't it? That men have rejected Christ. Or rather that men would reject Christ. And this comes with a contrast that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, I'll help you to understand what it means that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Maybe you have preconceived ideas. I want to share with you what I believe God is trying to say when he says he was wrapped in swaddling clothes as being a contrast that he was laid in a manger because there was no room in the inn. Now, Herod wanted him dead, didn't he? We'll find that out. It didn't take long for them to, you know, want to kill the newborn baby. Showing us that, you know, Jesus came into this world, there was no room for him, and he was placed in a manger. But, you know, that's just a picture that mankind don't have any room for Jesus. When Herod came on the scene, learned about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't want anything but Jesus to be dead. How about the Jews and the Romans? Did they have any interest in Jesus? No, they wanted him dead too. Matter of fact, Luke chapter 19, don't turn there, but in verse 14, listen to what it says. We will not have this man to reign over us. That's what they said about Jesus later on whenever he claimed to be the Messiah. And they said, we don't want this man to rule over us. And so he was rejected by Herod when he was a baby. He was rejected by the Jews. He was rejected by the Romans. And when he stood before Pilate, the governor, he was condemned to death, rejected by this world. So what did they do? They scourged him. They plucked his beard. They beat him. They spit on him. They mocked him and they pierced him because men have rejected him. They desire to rid him once and for all from the earth. And do you think that the demon forces were in agreement with their desire to reject Jesus? Of course. He had all hell. Mankind, when they rejected Jesus, had all hell behind them with this decision. So what about the swaddling clothes? Well, we see he was laid in a manger because there was no room in the inn, showing us that mankind has no room for the Savior. But the swaddling clothes show an interesting sign. Both of them are a sign. But the swaddling clothes were a sign to the shepherds that the child would be the Savior of men. That he would be the Savior. Look at verse 8. It says, And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. I think we would all feel that way. The angel said unto them, verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. There it is, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And so the angels came to the shepherds and told them, a Savior is born. He is to save the human race. Look what verse 12 says. And this shall be a what? A sign unto you. Well, what's going to be a sign? You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Two times in this text that those we see reference to swaddling clothes and we see reference to a manger. And here the angel is saying that these are a sign. Clearly the manger showed that man has rejected the Savior. Because he's in a stable. There's no room in the inn. But what about the swaddling clothes? Now I don't believe tonight that we're making any unwarranted connections whenever I show you what I believe the swaddling clothes represent. But to do this, I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 16, and I want you to keep your finger in Luke. I don't like to have you turn too much, but I really believe you need to see this. So go to Ezekiel, if you would, chapter 16. And then we're going to come back to Luke chapter 2, so don't lose your place. Ezekiel 16, we'll start in verse 4. This is a message from the Lord through Ezekiel to the children of Israel. Now, I want you to follow what's happening here, because when God spoke to Israel through Ezekiel, he is telling them that they were abandoned. They were by the wayside. They were left to die. And that's when God showed up. Now, I want you to see this. Look at verse 4. And as for thy nativity, and we're speaking of the children of Israel, God is speaking to the children of Israel. In the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. That word supple means cleanse. So you weren't cleansed. Thou wast not salted at all, nor what? Swaddled at all. So Israel was not swaddled. They were not cleansed. They were not taken care of. What were they? Look at verse 5. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field. And the implication there is they weren't cleansed, they weren't taken care of, and as a newborn babe that's cast into the field, they are left to what? Clearly, they're left to what? To die. You take a newborn baby, you don't cleanse it, you don't protect it, you don't take care of it, you cast it into a field, here's what you're doing. You are throwing your baby to die. But then God showed up. Look at verse 6. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, what did God say? Live. If that doesn't give you a chill, I'm telling you, I don't think you're listening very good. He says, yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live! Look at verse 8. Now when I passed by thee and I looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, and I covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, and saith the Lord God, and thou becamest what? Mine. His swaddling clothes was a sign. A sign that the child would save men from their sins, from death, from certain death. That Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes and pointed to the children of Israel and to you and I and to all of the human race. And here's what he said. Live. Live. That's why he came. The swaddling clothes say that he came to bring salvation. This is why they glorified him as a Savior. Verse 13, in our text in Luke, you can go back to Luke now. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Through Christ, God offers the lost man peace. What is peace? Peace is the opposite of war. And I want you to know, friend, this lost human race is at war with God. And Christ came to offer peace. There's no peace without Christ. There's no peace with God, only war. Yeah. He says goodwill toward men. That means satisfaction, completeness, fulfillment. So it's a step beyond peace. The war between man and God is over because of Christ. And now he offers us goodwill, fulfillment, true completeness and joy, Matter of fact, he said joy, didn't he? When the angel showed up to the shepherds, he says to the shepherd, let's see what he said. Let's see. It's in verse 10. Look at it. It says, for the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Jesus Christ, the Savior. But let me ask you a question. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, the picture is that he was laid in a manger. We have to deal with that. Because mankind has rejected him. What about today? Do men need a Savior today? Clearly they needed a Savior then. And that's what God is saying when he gave this, I believe. So what about men today? Here's what man is. Man is completely lost. Man is corrupt. Man is wicked. Man is destitute of holiness. Man is destitute of good principles. Man has rejected God. Man is utterly lost. Men are lost, and in this condition is only getting worse. Man isn't getting better. Listen to what 2 Timothy 3:12. Don't turn there, but listen to what it says. It says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so in this world, you know what you see about the evilness and the lostness of man? It's not getting better, it's getting worse. God has told us that that's the case. But just look outside, look at the TV, watch the news. It's clear to see that it's getting worse and worse. Infidelity is promoted as a norm. I mean, listen, church, infidelity is promoted in this world as a norm. Tell me that's not a society that's in degradation. Abortion is promoted and is accepted as an alternative in this world. Movies are getting more violent and vile. My wife and I sat down to watch an animated movie just recently. We had to turn it off like 10 minutes in. Animated for kids movie because of the innuendos. It was unbelievable. I couldn't believe my eyes. Fighting is promoted. Hate is encouraged and promoted through race wars. It's all over our country. Listen, you know, I don't have, listen, we're all, there's one, how many races are there, Pastor? One race. You know what that race is called? The human race. Yep, the human race. We're human beings. Yep. And in God's eyes, that's what we are. There's no race war. Anyway, I don't want to get off on that, but mercy, it's not getting better. Yeah. Violence through terror acts, worse and worse. The world seems to be obsessed with learning more how to be you. In the midst of all of this turmoil, the world says, you know what we need is we need to be more self-centered. That's going to help us. There's a book called How to Be You. That's the name of the book. Don't look it up. You don't need, anyway, I'm going to read you the table of contents, and that's pretty much all you need to know about this book. You ready? Here's the table of contents for the book titled How to Be You. Chapter number 1, don't try to be perfect. Chapter 2, trust yourself. Chapter 3, learn more about yourself. Chapter 4, have your emotions. Next, chapter 5, let go of punishment and control. Next, forget the haters. That's a chapter. That's what its title is, forget the haters. Next, get used to not knowing. The next chapter, feel good. And the last chapter, stay connected to you. So, how to be you. I want you to know, staying connected to yourself isn't going to take care of your lost condition. Learning more how to please your own flesh, it's not going to make you any less lost. Yeah. Men need a Savior. The problem with mankind is they have shut him out and they want salvation to come from within themselves. There's no salvation in men. Only sin which waxes worse and worse and worse. There's no salvation in this world. This world offers no salvation. Christians who have received salvation have learned to shut him out, just as this world has, because there's no room in the inn. They want salvation, but they don't want him to tell them how to live their life. They want him to take them to heaven, but they don't want him to tell them what they can and they cannot do. Yeah, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want you to be my Lord. Shut him out. I want to do what I want to do. I want to live my life. I want to make the changes that I want to make. And I don't want God to tell me how I need to change. There's no room in the inn. I'm going to do what I want to do. That is what men tend to be. That's why it's in this scripture. That's why God, who could have made a room for him, didn't. Because God wants you and I to see what we tend to be. We tend to be the person who won't let God run our life. We want to run our own life. We want to save ourselves. This lost world wants to save themselves. And I want you to know, they are working hard to try to figure it out. They've created all kinds of stuff to replace God in the area of salvation. But I'm telling you, it won't get them there. And this world is lost. And any person who is relying on anything other than the Savior isn't going to get to heaven. And we need to know that's the truth. I'm burdened about this because so many Christians go down this world, this mentality of the world, and they want Jesus to save them, but they don't want to make room for him in their life. What a disaster. What does God want you to do? Stop rejecting him. Jesus knocks on your door. Did you know that? He knocks on your heart's door every time you hear the word of God. Every time the word of God is preached and your ears are open and you're listening, the Holy Spirit speaks to you. He is knocking on your door. Why? Because he wants to what? He wants to come in. He wants to lead you. But when he knocks, do you know what we're good at, Christians? Here's what we're good at. Not today. Not today. Why? No room today. No room today. Maybe next time. But not today. Yeah. So, we don't have peace. If you're lost, you can't have peace because Christ is the only one who offers peace. If you're lost, he's knocking on your door tonight, and here's what he's saying. You better get to this altar, and we need to get it settled because he wants in. And he's knocking on your door because he wants in. If you're saved tonight and he's knocking on your door, he wants in. He wants you to let him in. So what does that look like, Pastor? Here's what it looks like. It looks like this. When God speaks to you through his word and he says, I want you to make changes in your home, Christians, then here's what you need to say. Yes, Lord, come in. I'll make those changes because God is leading me. God is knocking on your door. Let him in. Let him in. Don't turn him away because you're no different than the world out there in this regard. Who said, there's no room in the inn. You're going to have to go to the stable. Let's let him in tonight. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. And we do pray that you'll help us tonight to let you in. It's a challenge. I know it's true. It's such a challenge for us just because of our flesh and our tendencies to let this world rule and reign in us. But God, you're knocking because you want in. And I pray you'll help us to let you in tonight. Thank you so much for this good crowd that we have in your house. I pray you'd bless each and every one of them. Please knock on their heart door. Help them to let you in, please.